Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
The song that we just sang, You Are My Hiding Place, is drawn from the Scriptures. It was written, that song was written in order to go with the movie, The Hiding Place, which if you haven't seen, you ought to see. Great film, The Hiding Place. It's the true story of a woman I had the privilege of knowing during my teenage years. Her name was Corrie Ten Boom. She was the first female watchmaker in Holland. You had to be licensed in order to be able to make watches and things like that. And she was, no woman had ever accomplished that before. She accomplished that. She then had a tremendous ministry just as a volunteer, working with people who were mentally disabled, pouring her life into them, trying to point them to Jesus. And then there was a war with Nazi Germany, and the Jews were being rounded up and killed. And she and her family sheltered Jews in their home in order to protect them from the Nazis. They were eventually betrayed and caught, and her family was taken to concentration camp, and she was the only one who survived, and that by a miraculous deliverance. We're talking about the Reformation. Why in the world would I start out with a story like that? Well, for one thing, because we just sang that song, thank you. And for another thing, because I don't want you to think that the Reformation is something that happened 500 years ago. 500 years ago, there was a pivotal turning point in Reformation history. But as we mentioned when we first introduced the subject of the Reformation, hundreds of years earlier, there were people who were proclaiming the truth, who were willing to pay a price in order that others would know the truth. And over, those individuals discovered those truths as they studied the Scriptures. As you look back at Reformation history, October 31st, 1517, absolutely pivotal event. Martin Luther nailing the 95 Theses to the door of the Wittenberg Church. Perhaps that's what the construction worker is trying to remind us of. But before Luther, there were others. And after Luther, there were others. And what I want you to understand is that if you really embrace the truths of the Reformation is still going on today. There are still people today who are discovering, hey, the Bible says this. I always thought this. And they choose to go with what the Bible says rather than what they thought, they felt, they like, other people around them told them. That's the Reformation still happening, okay? It is the truth that sets people free. And I want you to understand that this is exactly the sort of thing that has cost many people their lives and that Jesus said we should expect to be costly. Let me share with you a few passages this morning. Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 16. Look, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of them, because they will hand you over to local courts and flog you in their synagogues. You will even be brought before governors and kings because of me to bear witness to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, don't worry about how or what you are to speak, for you will be given what to say at that hour. because it isn't you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father is speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by everyone because of my name. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to another. For truly I tell you, you will not have gone through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, or a slave above his master. It is enough for a disciple to become like his teacher and a slave like his master. If they called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more the members of his household? That was from Matthew 10. Then in Matthew 24, Jesus describes the things that will be happening at the end of history, and he says this, "Then they will hand you over to be persecuted, and they will kill you. You will be hated by all nations because of my name. Then many will fall away, betray one another, and hate one another. Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, because lawlessness will multiply. The love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. This good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed in all the world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." That's from Matthew chapter 24. Jesus says in John chapter 15, "If the world hates you, understand that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. However, because you were not of the world, but I have chosen you out of it, the world hates you. Remember the word I spoke to you? A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But they will do all these things to you on account of my name, because they don't know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now they have no excuse for their sin. The one who hates me also hates my Father. If I had not done the works among them that no one else has done, they would not have sin. Now they've seen and hated both me and my Father. But this happened so that the statement written in their law might be fulfilled. They hated me for no reason." I want you to think, who was somebody who persecuted the church in the New Testament? Can you think of anybody? Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Saul of Tarsus was a vicious opponent of the church. And he traveled from place to place arresting believers and having them beaten and imprisoned and even killed. He was a horrible persecutor of the church. What happened to him? Well, God happened to him. He got saved. He got turned around. So please understand, we ought to be praying not only for our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world right now who are being persecuted for their faith, but they would ask us to also be praying for their persecutors. Pray for those who are persecuting our brothers and sisters, that God will change their hearts. It happens. Part of our problem when we look at this whole business of reformation is that we tend to think it's other people who need to reform. It's other people who need to change. I mean, we're okay. We're good. Whatever we believe is right. Now, folks, I wouldn't believe something if I didn't think it was right. Would you? I mean, if you don't think it's right, you don't believe it. But the fact of the matter is, we're not all perfect either. And there are things that God wants to show us, and that's why we have to keep going back to His Word. What does God say? What does God say? Not sitting around with our eyes shut, hoping to get some kind of deep impression and then we'll know the revelation. No. What does God say? Open your eyes. Read this book. See what he says in his word. This is how God speaks to his people. And this word doesn't change. At the heart of the Reformation was getting the Bible into the hands of the people so that they could read for themselves what God said. And let me tell you, one of the consequences of the Reformation was a huge sea change in terms of literacy. There were lots of people who had jobs that didn't require them to read and write. But knowing God is made infinitely better when you can read. Because then you can read God's word. And so the motivation for widespread public education was to make it possible for people to read the Bible and know what God says. It's called Don't Take My Word for It. Check it out for yourself. Okay? Find out what God says. See what the Bible says. Years ago, I was about to pray with a dear friend. We'd become friends over the course of a year. I'll rewind a little bit. My wife and I had moved into an apartment complex in Massachusetts, and we immediately began to pray that God would give us someone we could share the gospel with. And so she found a young lady in the laundry area, and she thought, that's the one I'm supposed to share with. And I saw a guy working on his car, and I felt like the Lord said, that's the one you're supposed to share with. Turned out they were husband and wife. We didn't know that. But we were delighted to find that out because that made it a little simpler. Have the two of them over to eat at our place, that kind of thing. And so as we're talking, you know, this guy, it's pretty obvious that he does do something else besides work on cars. Okay, now I know you can't tell right now, but I'm flexing. And so I said, You like working out? And he said, oh yeah, every chance I get. I thought, that's where we build the bridge. And I said, well, I'm new here in the complex. Would you be willing to show me how to use the exercise equipment over at the fitness center? He said, oh, I'd love to. We set a time and date, and he said, have you got a jump rope? And I said, no. And he said, well, you need to bring one. So I went to Kmart and I bought said right on the box, jump rope. And I got that. It was an adult jump rope. They have kiddie jump ropes, too, that are made out of something. But I got an adult jump rope and I went, well, if mine was an adult jump rope, his was a cyborg jump rope, okay? He had handles with ball bearings in them, okay? So that the thing would spin really freely, and his was made of leather, okay? Mine was made of rope. So he says, you know, you want to start out by jumping rope to warm up. And he begins to make his rope invisible. It's turning so fast, and he's just like a professional athlete. I'm over there going, warming up, you say. So as we're warming up, he asked me a question. He knew that I worked for a Baptist church. And he said, so what's the difference between Baptist and Christian? I said, I'm sorry, what? And he said, well, you know, between Baptist and Catholic. Because to him, having grown up Roman Catholic, if you were a Catholic, you were a Christian. If you were not a Catholic, you weren't a Christian. Where in the world would he get an idea like that? From the Catholic Church. Pope Boniface had said back in, I think, about 1300 AD, that if you were not submitted to the Pope, to the Bishop of Rome, you were not a Christian. You're not part of the Catholic Church, which means universal church. And so, to this guy, because I wasn't a Roman Catholic, I must not be a Christian. So what's the difference between being a Baptist and a Christian? And I said, I stopped jumping. I was so glad to stop jumping. I stopped jumping and I said, well, actually, John, it is possible to be a Baptist and still be a Christian. He said, really? I said, yes. I said, of course, there are lots of Baptists who aren't Christians, which is true, by the way. And I said, but of course, it's also possible to be a Catholic and be a Christian, or to be a Catholic and not be a Christian. Now he stopped jumping. He said, what do you mean? And I began to share with him the gospel. That's how our relationship and discussion of spiritual things got started. We went through a year of studying the Bible together, focused in the book of Romans. And toward the end of that time, the Holy Spirit impressed on me one night, tonight's the night you need to pray with John to receive Christ. So I called John on the phone, went over to his house. He was just ready to pray and asked Jesus to save him. And his wife walked in the apartment. She'd been coming to the Bible study too, but the Holy Spirit hadn't told me that she was ready. I knew I was to speak to John. She comes in and I said, hi, Linda. We are just about to pray. And she said, oh, okay. And I said, John is about to ask Jesus to save him. He wants to be born again. And she kind of looked like, hmm. And I said, Linda, let me ask you a question. You know that you've sinned, right? And she said, yes. And I said, and you know that the punishment that we deserve for our sin is to spend eternity in hell. Yes, she'd gotten all of that going through the book of Romans. And I said, and you understand that Jesus is God incarnate. He came into this world in order to die on the cross to pay for our sins. Yes, she'd accepted that. She believed that intellectually. And so I asked her, I said, you understand that being forgiven and receiving eternal life from Jesus is not something you can earn or deserve. It's a gift from God. And she said, I always thought you had to earn it. That was an honest answer. She could have just said, uh-huh. But instead, she was thinking, and she was being honest, and she said, I always thought you had to earn it. And I said, well, let's look and see what the Bible says. Now, I had some Bible typical to Protestants. She had a Roman Catholic Bible. I said, go get your Bible, please. Because I didn't want her wondering if the reason the Bible said what I was about to show her is because it was my Bible. So I said, go get your Bible, please. And she did. She went to her bedroom. She got her Bible. She brought it in. It was a Roman Catholic approved Bible. And I said, let's look together at Ephesians chapter 2. Would you read it to me? And so she read in Ephesians chapter 2 about the fact that at one time all of us were dead in trespasses and sins, but God made us alive in Christ Jesus. And she read about the fact that eternal life, salvation, comes as a gift from God. It says, for by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, lest anyone should boast. And I said, what does that say? And she said, it says it's a gift. And I said, so do you believe that? And she said, well, I was always taught, growing up in Catholic church and Catholic schools, I was always taught that it's something you have to earn. And I said, well, if you earn it, is it a gift? And she said, no. And I said, what does the Bible say? It says it's a gift. And I said, well, were you taught that the Bible is true? Yes. Is that your Bible? Yes. Well, does it say that you earn it or that it's a gift? It says it's a gift. And I said, okay, are you going to believe what it says. Her husband spoke up and said, I want to receive the gift. And I said, great, Linda. And she said, I do too. And so both of them prayed and trusted Christ as their Savior, the one who alone can save. You and I can't save ourselves. We can't save somebody else. But Jesus came to save sinners. And so those two dear young adults asked Jesus to save them. And you know what? He did. How do we know that? Well, because they just felt different. No. It's not about how you feel. Jesus promised that if we call on the name of the Lord, we'll be saved. If we cry out to him to have mercy on us, to save us, he saves us. But please understand this. As your life changes, you're going to receive all kinds of opposition and criticism, and you may wake up in prison. You may wake up finding that you've been beaten. Because those who trust in Jesus and do what he says are guaranteed to have problems. Paul, after he was converted from Saul of Tarsus to Paul the Apostle, Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 3, but you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, and endurance, along with the persecutions and sufferings that came to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and yet the Lord rescued me from them all. In fact, all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Did you hear that? That's in the Bible. All who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Well, Pastor Wood, that makes me a little uncomfortable because I don't feel like I've ever really been persecuted. Well, your life isn't over yet. Okay? I believe the primary reason why we don't see more persecution in this country is because, for the most part, those who claim to be Christian back down anytime it starts to get really tough. Okay? So do I need to go out and do something in order to try and get in trouble? No, you just need to live for Jesus. And if you do, sooner or later, there will come a moment when in order to keep doing what he says, you're going to pay a price. And when that moment comes, understand you are standing not just with generations of believers who have suffered for their faith as part of this great movement of reformation that God is doing, but you will be standing with Jesus himself, who willingly laid down his life for you and for me. He did that because he loves you. And whatever suffering you go through in this life, it is temporary. And I want to reach the end of the race and have the Lord say to me, well done, good and faithful servant. But God says in his word, all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's what God says. So when it starts to get costly, when it starts to get difficult, remember that the Reformation involved thousands of people who were willing to do the right thing and stand for the truth. And because of the price they've paid, it's possible for us to have the Bible in our own language today and study and see for ourselves, is that what God says? What does God want me to do? 500 years ago was a pivotal point in history. But God is still bringing the truth to change lives today. And I want you to be a part of it.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.